for scripture reading this morning is from the 21st chapter of the Old Testament book of Genesis. This is kind of the sad story of Hagar and her son Ishmael. Hagar, if you recall the story, was Sarah's maid, and Sarah was not able to have children, and so kind of in desperation, Abraham has a child, Ishmael, with Hagar, so that he has an heir in case something happens. But, you know, God, of course, is faithful, and Sarah does have a child, Isaac. But now that she has a child, Isaac, she is jealous of Hagar and her son, Ishmael. And so Sarah asks Abraham to cast them out. And God gives permission, but then it leads to this story. Then Hagar went and sat down opposite her son Ishmael, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Hagar went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
And our second reading is from the book of Acts. Paul is out on his missionary journeys, and he goes to Athens and discovers very religious people, and now tries to use their kind of own imagery, their own poetry, to introduce them to the God found in Jesus. And so Paul says, "From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And God allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so they would search for God and perhaps grope for and find God, though indeed God is not far from each of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we too are God's offspring." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Hello.
Hi, Mark.
Hi, Sue.
How are you doing?
I'm good. Yourself?
I'm good too, thanks.
What's up?
Well, I had another religious question, if you don't mind.
No, what is it?
Well, last time we talked, you said how much your church family helped you get through the pandemic. I think you said you weren't sure how you would have gotten through it without them. Then you said something about God being with you through the people of your church, and some Bible verse about Jesus being with you when you're together. I'm remembering that correctly.
Yeah, that sounds right. In fact, after we spoke, I looked up that Bible passage to make sure I didn't mess it up too much. It's from the 18th chapter of Matthew. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them."
That's what I wanted to ask you about. What does "I am there among them" mean? I think this is one of the things that made it easy for me to walk away from my childhood faith. God, or Jesus, just didn't seem present in my life. I always pictured God on some throne up in heaven, and Jesus standing there beside God. And it wasn't a comforting image. It wasn't like they were watching over me, but instead watching to see if I messed up. So when you said you felt God's presence, or that Jesus was with you when you were among other people from your church, that kind of intrigued me.
I wish I could give you some deep theological explanation for what I mean when I say God and Jesus seem to be present with me, but I'm not sure how to explain it. But I do understand what you mean about picturing God up in heaven on a throne. I think that was the image I grew up with, too.
So when, or more importantly, how did you change that image? And what's your image of God and Jesus now?
Wow, you ask tough questions. I'm not sure when or how my image of God changed. My guess would be that my experience of God changed my image of God. See, I went through some rough times when I was really needing to feel forgiven. My pastor back then really helped me with that. I think that's when I stopped thinking of God as some far-off judge and began to see God as really loving. And I realized that God worked through the people around me. God became real to me in a new way. I don't know if that makes sense or if that helps you.
Well, it gives me some things to think about. I appreciate your willingness to talk to me about this.
Yeah, I'm happy to talk about it. It's possible I get some extra God points for each of our conversations. I'm sorry I can't be more precise or explain things better.
Don't worry about that. You really are helping me think through some of this stuff. Do you think I get some of God points for asking you the questions?
Hey, get your own God points. I need all that I can get. I've got to run. I'll talk to you later.
Hey, you were never good at sharing. Bye.
Bye.
Just want to start, since we're outside, just to make sure you all have your bearings here, okay? So I'm going to ask you to point to some things, and just as quickly as you can, point to these things. So, where is downtown? Okay, where is the Westroads? Do that with, okay. Where is Lincoln? A little more that way, okay. Where is Ed? Welcome back, Ed. Where is your car? Where is God? Okay, I couldn't look around because thank you for spreading out as far as humanly possible, making it close to impossible for me to get a look at all of you at one time. But I wasn't sure what to expect. I was hoping that if I got you moving quick enough and without a lot of thought, more of you would have pointed up. Some of you did, but some of you did some other stuff. But I expected a number of people, if not a majority, to point up. You know, we have this, I'm not exactly sure where it came from, but we have kind of this three-tiered understanding of the universe, even though we all know that's not how things are. You know, and I think we're still kind of, once again, if we're not thinking about it, you know, heaven is up, and then we're here on the earth, and hell is down. So there's these levels, and we think of God as being up there. As scientific people of the 21st century, of course, we know that up there, I mean, it's just space, and the world spins, and up there could be down there, depending on how you understand where the planet's spinning. So, but I still think we still can get into that sense of God being up there. So today's, we're continuing on with this theme for the summer of change the story. And the question we're asking this morning is, where is God? And thinking about changing the story from thinking about God being out there or up there, but, you know, being far away kind of, and changing that instead to a God that is nearby, or a God that is within us. So, you know, this idea of a three-tiered universe has been around, I think, probably throughout all of Christianity. But I think what's changed in the recent last couple hundreds of years is that we have kind of not only continued to think of God up there, but almost confined God to being up there. Or if not up there, but out there. In other words, I think we've lost a sense of a God who is right here with us, present in our daily lives. And I think you can see the change by looking at Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And I pointed this out before, but it never ceases to amaze me once I saw this line and thought about it differently. The third verse of that hymn begins, "Though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us." Hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. I think I just, in the past, assumed Luther was being poetic and being metaphorical. But that's not the case if you look at Luther's life and the way people in his time lived. I think Luther and the people of his time literally thought demons and angels, God and the devil, were right there. When Joel was doing some studying overseas, I went over and drug him to the Wartburg, which is the castle that Luther hid in when they were kind of after his life. And you go to the room in the Wartburg where Luther translated the Bible, and they always point out there's a spot on the wall. And the story is that Luther threw his inkwell at the devil. I mean, that's what I mean by that sense of God being present or demons being present. And I think we've lost that. And the point is, it's okay that we lost that. I really don't think it was healthy to have this idea that there are hordes of devils filling the land, all threatening to devour us. I think it's good that we kind of let go of that sense of evil forces just, you know, swarming all around us. But I fear we might have thrown the baby out with the bathwater when we got rid of the presence of angels and demons all over the place. I'm afraid we also kind of got rid of the idea of God being present with us. And again, we kind of relegated God to up there or out there. It's kind of that God of deism, a God who created everything, set the clock working, and now God has stepped away. And so God might be, but God really doesn't do anything. God isn't here with us. So, of course, a great place to start is to ask, what does the Bible say about God's presence? As in most things, it's never a simple, straightforward answer. The Bible's too big and written by too many people that it never kind of gives a consistent answer. And so you kind of get both of these images. I just thought of the two creation stories that we find in Genesis 1 and 2. In that first creation story, that idea of God being kind of out there and far away is kind of reinforced, because God is just this voice that speaks and things happen. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You really don't get any sense of a God you can relate to. But what's so interesting is when you get into Genesis 2, that totally changes. And all of a sudden, you have a God who's hanging out with Adam and Eve. It's as if God is standing next to Adam as all the animals parade by and get named. And remember, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the evening when he finds out that Adam and Eve have, you know, eaten the fruit. So, once again, the Bible kind of has both of these images. But I definitely think as you read through Scripture, the primary image is of a God who is very much with us in our daily lives. I chose this story of Hagar and Ishmael just as one example of that. And what I found interesting was that line in there. I didn't notice it the first time I read it either, but just listen again. "And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her." So they have an image of God in heaven as well, but it's not some God that is so far off in heaven that God is removed. God might be in heaven, but God hears the child. God sees Hagar in her distress. God is present. God does things. And I think that's, again, what we hear throughout Scripture. It's really interesting when you look at the story of the Exodus. God is so present in that story. God leads the Israelites out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then God kind of is enthroned in the tabernacle. So when they carry that with them through the wilderness, it's as if God is right there with them. And when they build the temple in Jerusalem, they have the Holy of Holies, this place in the temple that only the high priest can go into once a year, because that's where God dwells. God dwells right there with them. I mean, that's the dominant image, not just the New Testament, I mean, Old Testament, but even especially in the New Testament. And that's taken to a completely new level with how the New Testament ends up understanding who Jesus is. Jesus is not just some Old Testament prophet like Abraham or like Moses or Elijah. He's not just some prophet. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God enfleshed. And that's a radical thought, I think. The idea that God so desires that we have a sense of God's presence with us, that God comes to be one of us. And then you add to that the resurrection. So when Jesus dies, kind of the ultimate, you know, removal of someone, he's raised back up. And then even though Jesus ascends into heaven, through the power of the Spirit, Jesus is still present with us, which was what that verse that they had in the dialogue, that when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So that New Testament community, the idea of Jesus' presence with them, God's presence with them, really was, I think, the focal point of their faith. And I think if we could reclaim some of that sense of God not up there, out there, somewhere, but God right here, with us, beside us, in our day-to-day lives, if we could change that story for ourselves, I think it would change the way we live out our faith. So how do we change that story? I think this is, you know, where it gets difficult, because again, I think it's just kind of in us that, you know, that notion that God is up there or God is out there. And habits are kind of hard to change. We got back from this past week, Kelsey and myself and Sarah Duncan and 12 or 13, we brought back 12. So there must have been 12 altogether. Anyway, we all got back, but I really realized how powerful habit is when we drove there and back. I have driven a Honda Accord for the last like 20 years, and in Honda Accord, God has placed the cruise control where it belongs, which is right on the steering wheel on the right-hand side. And the top button is the resume and the increase. The bottom button is the set and the decrease. It's just two buttons and they're right there. In our stupid van, it was over here and down low. So I don't know how many times as we're driving along and I see cars slowing down and I want to slow the van down, what I ended up doing was turning the radio up, because that's where the button was. And I don't think Sarah has any faith in my driving ability. So when we're done here, Sarah, I'm going to take you for a quick spin on the interstate in my car. I'm going to show you how well I understand cruise control. I'm not going to yell that I hate it because, again, God helped the people at Honda know where to put the stuff. But did you notice, by the way, on the way home, I did not say that as often? Because I really was afraid of what you would think. So on the way home, I did my best to say, the stupid cruise control is down here. Don't adjust the radio. And so that effort on my part during those 5 hours, I think I did a better job of knowing where the cruise control was, but only because I really worked at it. So what does it mean for us to work on thinking about where God is differently? So let me ask you this now. Now that you've heard all this stuff, if I asked you to point to where God is, where would you point? Go ahead and do it. Point. Okay, doing some of this stuff. Who are you pointing at, Peter? Your dad? This is okay, this kind of idea. I think that, you know, God is kind of everywhere. But I think that can be kind of nebulous, too. It's like, what does that mean? So I think the idea of, I would say, if I were to point to God right now, I would point to all of you. That's where I encounter God. Where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is in the midst of us. This is one of the ways, the most powerful way we encounter God is through one another. It doesn't mean we're God, but it means we're the hands and the feet of God. We're the ways God's love becomes real in the world is through each other. I think pointing inward is not a bad place either. It can become a little, you know, privatistic, which I think is problematic, but the idea that God is within me. I think, as strange as it is, you can point to things like the sacraments. One of the reasons it's so important to come together as a community of faith on a regular basis for worship is because God comes to us in special ways through word and through sacrament. Because, no offense, sometimes you don't do a great job of being God, nor do I. But there are those places that God kind of never lets us down. When you come forward and put your hand out for the bread and the wine, it is always given you. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter if you plan on messing up again tomorrow. God is always going to be there in these simple elements to say, you are mine, you are loved, you are forgiven, and I am right here with you. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that kind of gives us this final image of what it's like in the end times, has these words. I heard the voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." A God present with us. A God who cares about our lives. A God who leads us and guides us. Not some far off God, but a God right here. Amen.